Hi, I am Joy Martinez Marshall.
Hi, I'm Pastor Blake Wilk.
I'm Steve Wistop.
Scott Jones.
Praveen Kumar Tien. This is...
Welcome to Mission in 5, the podcast where we ask a handful of questions to ministry practitioners to learn more about who they are and where they see God moving in their community. I am your host, Greg Mamula. I would like to invite you to journey with our American Baptist Churches of Nebraska's Lenten series titled Facing Jerusalem. Each week, we will introduce you to a few American Baptist pastors from our region to discuss a biblical text from the Gospel of Luke as we journey together with Jesus from Samaria to Galilee to Jerusalem. We will walk together through Holy Week, the crucifixion, and into the hope of Resurrection Sunday and the appearances after. We will read through the passages of Scripture for the upcoming Sunday and discuss the insights gained by reading, praying, and studying together. We will also share ideas on how we might preach this text to our local churches. Be sure to check out the show notes for links for our shared reading plan and resources to help you plan your way through the Lenten season. Now, every week through my work with American Baptist Churches of Nebraska, I am always amazed at the many and varied ways that God works in our individual communities and when multiple churches network together for mission and ministry. That conversation has always been the purpose of this podcast. Our hope for this special series is to see how we might continue to share in our mission and ministry together as we participate in God's mission in Nebraska. Well, welcome back to another episode of the Facing Jerusalem Lenten Series podcast with the American Baptist Churches of Nebraska. I'm joined by some really good, if not tired, pastors.
Hi, I'm Joy Martinez Marshall, and I serve as the pastor of First Baptist Lincoln and as one of the associate regional ministers of Nebraska.
I'm Steve Wistop. I'm pastor of Second Baptist Church in Lincoln.
Scott Jones, pastor at United Faith Community Church in Valley.
Praveen Kumar Tien, this is pastor of Benson Baptist Church, Omaha, Nebraska.
Very good.
And I'm Blake Wilkes, pastor at Arthur Baptist Church in Arthur and associate region minister with ABC of Nebraska.
So we encourage you listeners to join us in a Lectio Divina, or dwelling in the Word style of scripture reading. Pastor, read the passage for us and go ahead and take a few minutes after you're done with the text, pause the podcast, and just kind of reflect on a key word or a phrase or an idea that jumped out to you. And then come back into the podcast and you'll be able to hear what we heard the Spirit leading us. Pastor Steve, will you read our text today? We have made it to one of the greatest resurrection stories in all of Scripture, the road to Emmaus. It's Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 34.
Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they're talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. And he asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" And they stood still, their faces downcast. And one of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and the rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all of this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early in the morning, but didn't find his body. They came and they told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But him they did not see. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning him. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' And so he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread, he gave thanks and broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon."
This is certainly one of my personal favorite passages of scripture. Like many pastors, I've preached on this multiple times from various angles. Spent a lot of time in my book, Table Life. It's a whole chapter dedicated just to this text. And so I have lots of thoughts and ideas and feelings about it, but I'm really excited to hear what you guys feel. You heard in the text this week and maybe some of those unique approaches you're going to take this time.
Well, I mean, first off, you really get to see like the attributes of Jesus, right? I mean, there's definitely humor in there.
Yeah.
He had to just love this interaction when he first shows up and he's like, what are you guys talking about? You know, like the whole time he's like, it's me. But, yeah. But then also you see his patience in it as well, right? Like, and so that just shows how much Jesus is willing to meet us where we're at, even though he already knows like what we're going to say to him and all that. He's willing to listen. He's patient with us. He throws in that joy to get us there, right? And then finally, when our heads connect with our hearts, he's like opens our eyes to us, right? And so I think that's just such a big moment for us to remember, especially coming out of Easter, right? I think there's probably so many Christians right now, just with everything going on, right? We had Easter. It was a great, great time and all that. But it's easy to fall back into this place where these disciples were, right? They're discouraged, even though they didn't need to be discouraged if they would have remembered what Jesus told them. And so, you know, that reminder of like, no, we get to continue to celebrate what happened on Easter, despite what's going on in our world, right? We have the world might be discouraging, but we know Jesus and the truth about him and how life-changing that is. So that's just a little bit.
Yeah. This is almost to me like, I don't know if you guys are fans of M. Night Shyamalan, the great director. I call him a great director. He is one of my favorites because I always love the twist he puts at the end of everything he ever does. And this one, this chapter right here has such a twist in it. For those Clippus and his friend who are walking along the road, and suddenly their eyes are opened and they realize when they're at the meal with him, they realize who he is and here they've been with him all day. And this is one of those end of the story twists like no other.
Yeah. Going off of what Steve is talking about, I'm thinking of doing the sermon kind of based around verse 31, this idea that their eyes were open and they recognized him. And kind of our challenge in the world after Easter, our hope is to be able to recognize God's activity in the world, in our lives, in our churches, and kind of carrying on that tune of celebration and this idea that even when we are unable to see, God is still at work, and having faith and hope of being able to recognize and kind of using our muscles to be able to do that. So like spiritual disciplines and various ways of training ourselves to be people that look for God's intervention and celebrate God's intervention.
Yeah, I'm kind of thinking right with Joy is the question I'm kind of going to explore is, where do we meet Jesus in our everyday life? Sometimes we just forget about he's even there. He's even working, kind of like Joy said. But is where do we encounter Jesus? And sometimes, you know, he can be kept from us. But it's that moment where kind of the light bulb goes on when Jesus makes himself known. And in our everyday life, where is that moment where the light bulb comes on, where we know that, hey, this was Jesus there? It could be with a phone call, it could be with somebody just saying something to you, but where is that moment where do we meet Jesus?
I think, Scott, like, I really like your question. I read this book called Life Together in Christ by Ruth Haley Barton. It's just on this passage, the entire book. I really like how she poses the question about, like, we need to choose to walk together with Christ. Sometimes, like, within the church, like I was discussing with Scott, like, we have various differences within our church, but yet we come together on a Sunday. And different committees have different thoughts, but yet we have to come together at the table and meet with Christ with the purpose of serving the kingdom. As we are doing this, I feel like as churches, helping churches, the theme of our region, I think we are coming together, we are trying to walk together, meet Christ in between and serve his purposes and his kingdom. I think that's where this passage, I feel like it's, we have to work together, not individually, but in togetherness.
No, I just wanted to see it. I came across something interesting, a question that I was kind of kicking around, and it's just in a kind of like a interesting thought. One of my commentaries, I think it's by Wiersbe. He talked about how the disciples on the road to Emmaus had their hopes crushed or dashed. Mm-hmm. And you kind of see that too with the other disciples before, earlier in this, and even like the women coming in their grief and all that to the empty tomb. But this is something that I guess a question maybe we should wrestle with is, do we as Christians sometimes need our hopes shattered to really see who Jesus is, right? I mean, that's a hard question, right? Yeah. And maybe I should rephrase it like maybe our desires, right? Because it says that they had hoped that Jesus would redeem Israel, right? But kind of in their own way. So that was their hopes, but they needed that shattered to really know who Jesus was and what he was doing. But do we still need today, sometimes need our hopes and desires shattered first so that we can really see who Jesus is? I don't know, just a question to wrestle with.
Yeah. Another way we could phrase that is from the passage, were our hearts not burning inside us?
Yes.
You know, what makes our hearts burn? Good, bad, ugly.
Yeah. I mean, when Jesus meets them on the road, it says that they're saddened, right? And his question stops them in their tracks enough for them to pause and say, how do you not know what's going on? Let us tell you what reality is. And then they talk themselves out, explaining how Jesus was going to be this savior person and how they had put all their hopes on him, but he was dead. But we've heard this mysterious rumor that he's alive. We're not sure what to do with it, so we're going home. And Jesus hears all that, and then he takes things they know, right? Because he goes from the prophets and Moses and throughout all of scripture to point how these things had to happen. This was not unfamiliar ground to them. They know the Bible, and Jesus had to reframe it to make it make sense to them, right? And then later, if we didn't read all the way through this, but towards the end of chapter 24 in Luke, it says, as these two Emmaus travelers are telling the other disciples what they had experienced in person, that they had recognized Jesus resurrected, Jesus shows up in the room and everyone is startled and thinks he might be a ghost, right? They don't recognize. The Emmaus travelers had just spent all day with them. They had just hoofed it back from that room. Jesus shows up in the room and they're still part of the group who are like terrified of his presence. So it's just this journey with Jesus is always fits and starts of recognition and unraveling and recognition and unraveling, right? I mean, I think that speaks into what you're saying, Blake. We need the unraveling. We need to be broken. We need to have our hearts burn in us because, you know, we know the Bible, we know tradition, we walk with Jesus, you know, but sometimes we need a shock to the system to recalibrate to the reality, right? Because they said, this is the reality, Jesus has died. And Jesus says, no, here's the reality, he's been raised.
It says, you know, that word downcast, that they were downcast. I think that's a good description of them. And I think there's a lot of D words and throughout that whole thing that we could describe it, you know, like disappointed, you know, all kinds of words that would describe where they are. And I think of how they view the cross, how they would have viewed the cross. The cross was not this victorious symbol to them. Yeah. It was they were not to that point yet. You know, we sing that song, the old rugged cross, you know, and we, you know, we sing those words. Oh, how I love that old cross, where the dearest and best, you know, there was nothing of beauty to them at that point. It was nothing but disappointment, nothing but disastrous for them. And so they're still in that phase where they haven't found the hope yet. They haven't found and there's a lot of, I think there's a lot of Christians walking around today who lack that same hope, who are almost they look at society, they look at everything that's happening, and they're discouraged, they're broken, they're distracted, all these different things that are going on in their lives, and they're not really where they have the hope. Almost the same place where these guys are on the road, and it's almost like they need to rediscover the risen Christ. You know, people today need to rediscover the risen Christ because they're not in a good place.
Culpepper kind of comments on this idea and says, you know, typically it's not the persuasive power of the empty tomb, but a personal encounter with the risen Lord that leads to faith. And, you know, this could also be a good time to have someone in your congregation or even you yourself give testimony of, when have we met with the risen Christ? When did our hearts burn? When did we feel like God was going alongside us?
I think I see a textual parallel in the same chapter. In the beginning of the chapter we preached past Sunday, when the resurrection message is given by the angels in the beginning, the women don't get it clearly. And then the angels say, he's not here, he is risen. Remember how he told you? It's a message that Jesus spoke. That is what convinced the women. Same way here, you see that here, it says, this is what I told you. That's Jesus is saying to these men. I was still with you. The same way he's like, remember how he told you while he was still with you, in verse 6 and verse 44. I think it's the way that it's the message of the gospel. As we pastors, we preach the message of the gospel. It is the word of the Lord that changes and transforms and convicts a person and draws them. It's the Holy Spirit that just makes them to see the reality that changes their mind. And verse 45, then he opened their minds. It is he who opens people's minds so they could understand the scriptures. I find it fascinating. The gospel message, the resurrection message, every year when we preach, that is what enlightens and brings forth the power, the gospel.
Yeah. I love that, Tien, because also, you can, when Jesus was revealed, I love how they went and told the message. They went and shared the message. We even find this with the women at the or earlier in the chapter we just preached on, that when the angel figures came and shared the news, the women went to tell. Here we find that the two disciples, in verse 33, we find that they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. They were willing to go and tell the story, what they heard. It reminds us that even though, you know, where do we meet Jesus? But when we see him, we need to go and tell. We just can't keep it to ourselves.
And the beauty of that, one part is a little sad. Another part is so awesome that some believed, some didn't believe. Constantly, we see here, even among the disciples in Matthew 28, the Great Commission, verse 16, it points out, as they gathered in Galilee, some believed and some didn't believe. And here, the message of the gospel, I find it so interesting, like how when someone can believe, even though they see it plain and clear, I think it's the Holy Spirit that the moment when they receive his light and that shines in the darkness, I think like that makes them to believe. As I feel like I can convince somebody to believe. It is the Lord who brings forth that light in them that they could see and believe.
But that it is real, right? It's not metaphorical. It's not symbolic. It's literal. I mean, this happened in so many common ways. It's one of my favorite authors has always been Eugene Peterson. He's got a book called Living the Resurrection. He's got a chapter about this called Resurrection Meals. But in there, he says, Christian practice and matters of spiritual formation goes badly astray when it attempts to construct or organize ways of spirituality apart from the ordinariness of life. And there is nothing more ordinary than a meal. Abstract principles, the mainstay of so much of what is provided for us in the contemporary church culture, do not originate in the biblical revelation. Breakfast and supper, fish and bread, the home in Emmaus, the beach in Galilee, these provide the conditions and the material for formation by resurrection. So it's just always a good reminder, the earthiness of resurrection and how present Jesus is in ordinary stuff, and how this is where we should be looking for Jesus in our jobs and our families and our day-to-day and groceries and running errands. Jesus is present there if we only have eyes to see and ears to hear.
And there's a difference between when he took the bread and he blessed it and he broke it in the upper room, mm-hmm. to the Emmaus home and also the shore of Galilee, is that they were, the hands that broke those bread had nail prints. And to me, that's a powerful image of, yeah. of the post-resurrection, the power. And but I love the whole image of the breaking bread and how, and the that, like you just said, the common experience of breaking bread together. And but in this case, the nail prints. And to me, that's very powerful.
I want to add, I think the aspect of Easter brings, we may know this message of resurrection. We hear it every year, maybe a couple of times a year about resurrection. Even in this passage, the men who were traveling, they know what happened about the resurrection, about crucifixion. But it's the moment of a spiritual revelation that they experience. I think we all experience that spiritual transformation. We know the message, gospel message, but every year we come to experience that. That's where like our eyes and our mind are open and more clear to, and more vividly we can see what resurrection really is and how it really means to each and every one. I think there's a deep theological aspect of spiritual transformation in this passage, that the men receive that spiritual transformation. We all, as we experience resurrection every year, as we read through this passage every year, I think we ought to experience that spiritual transformation that draws us closer to God, that draws us closer to Christ in the cross.
I think it also draws us to community. I mean, what's their yeah. first instinct? To yeah. go back that's and tell everyone else, right?
Yeah, that's the central mission of the church, right?
I mean, this is Luke's version of the Great Commission in its own way, right? He yeah. doesn't give quite the same thing in Luke. Maybe early in Acts, you know, you get that continuation. But, you know, it's living that Matthew Great Commission of seeing, witnessing, and going and telling, right? And they just went and told everyone they had just left, confirming. And I like it being bookended with last or Easter's service, right? Easter's message with the women at the tomb, because they start the story by saying some women told us, but we're confused about the story. And then they go back and say the same thing. And when they get there, they discover that Jesus already, you know, talked to Peter too, right? So it's just this constant community sharing of Christ's presence in our lives. And I think that's something that when we think about church services, we could build into them a little bit more, is that storytelling. Where did you see Jesus this week? And, you know, you get your Emmaus story, you get your Peter story, you get the women at the tomb story. This is where we saw Jesus. Where did you? Right. And so that story goes forward.
I like the way that the Voice translation puts verse 33 and 34. It says, so they got up immediately and rushed back to Jerusalem, all 7 miles, where they found the 11 gathered together, the 11 plus a number of others. Before Cleopas and his companion can tell their story, the others have their own story to tell. I like this image that they're both, you know, so eager to talk about their renewed hope or their renewed failure together, because they both failed to understand what was going on and having that community there. Another quote that I've been thinking about as I prepare for this sermon is a bishop. And this bishop said, to walk alone is possible, but the good walker knows that the great trip is life and that it requires companions. And I like that idea that Jesus goes with us as we go all together as a community, as people that are sharing the good news of Jesus Christ and our own encounters, our own roads of Emmaus, our own failures, our own burning hearts, all of these various things.
Telling the story, this past Sunday, I was contemplating on the word nonsense when these women goes and tells the disciples. They didn't believe. They thought it's nonsense. And other translation would say folk tales. And I think, like, sometimes when we proclaim the gospel or share the gospel to people who really don't believe in God at all, I think they kind of see that as, are you crazy? Are you just making up some nonsense story? So I think the reality is not all will accept, and some may see it as a nonsense, a folk tale, but it's God who just opens the eyes. I think that's what happens here. It's Jesus who opens the eyes of these men when they were traveling. And maybe these men thought it's a nonsense story, just believing, but it's God who opens their eyes, spiritual eyes, to see it is He who is resurrected, and He is He who walked with them.
This comes from Carol Pinner. Pray with me. We need your presence on the long road, Lord. The road between fear and hope. The road between the place where all is lost and the place of resurrection. Like the disciples walking the road to Emmaus, we are in need of your company. Jesus, stand among us in your risen power. Let this time of worship be a hallowed hour. Amen.
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 Beautiful.
Thank you for listening to Mission in 5. Be sure to subscribe to this podcast so that you will be notified every time we produce a new episode for this special Lenten series. Please take a moment to rate and review the podcast on your favorite streaming platform and share it with your friends and family and your larger social media network. Check out the show notes for information on our Lenten series, including all the texts from Luke, a few resources, and contact information for our guest pastors and their congregations. Feel free to support us by giving through Tithely on our abcnebraska.com website. Thanks, everybody. Have a great day.